weeks ago studying through 1 Thessalonians. And I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn them at this time to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we continue to study through this letter that Paul wrote to these Christians in Thessalonica, these Christians who became Christians during a time of persecution from the very beginning. There were Jews in that city who would stir up crowds and cause mobs to come against them and to refute them and to persecute them. There was one man there who evidently became a prominent Christian, and they really gave him a hard time. And so the brethren in Thessalonica from the very beginning had to deal with persecution. The apostles, the missionaries, as we call them sometimes, when they first went into Thessalonica to preach the gospel, faced some very serious trials and some very, very serious tribulations. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 1 to 12, Paul actually makes an argument here, it would seem, for his sincerity. Now, some people believe that perhaps there were some there at Thessalonica, as there were certainly in some of the other churches, that were trying to run Paul in the ground. They were questioning his apostleship. Oftentimes, they would question his sincerity. And it would seem that Paul writes these verses in particular in order to refute any idea that he may be just in this for the glory, or in this for the power, or in this for the money. And that's really what we're talking about in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12. And that's what we want to talk about this evening, sincerity in the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. The Bible says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." It wasn't in deceit. It was in sincerity. But I love what he says about boldness here. You know, sometimes timidity can be charming, even endearing in certain situations. And there are many circumstances in life which may call upon us to be somewhat timid. But when it comes to spreading the gospel, boldness is required. Boldness shouldn't be viewed as mean-spiritedness. Boldness should not be viewed necessarily as anger. It certainly should not be viewed as hatred, unless it's anger at sin and hatred for sin. When one uses boldness to spread the gospel, as Paul said they did, it is because he has love for his audience. And so as we go through this chapter, we find Paul saying, "We did not come to you in deceit." And then as he begins to discuss this, he begins to give some proofs of this fact, to prove that we were sincere. And their sincerity in this passage really is shown by three things. In the first place, it is shown by a reminder of their trials. Now, when I say a reminder of their trials, I'm talking in particular here of the trials that Paul endured as he came to Thessalonica and those working with him in order to preach the gospel. They suffered some trials. Verse 1, notice he says, "You yourselves know." If you look down in verse 5, it says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words," and then he uses that phrase again, "as you know," there in verse 5. Well, what does that mean? Well, Paul's recognizing that they know these things. And so I am bringing these things to your remembrance. I'm causing you to remember how it was when we first come to Thessalonica and began to preach the gospel and the suffering that we went through. And the fact that they continue to preach in spite of the trials and persecution demonstrates that they were not deceitful. Read with me here. "For our exhortation," verse 3, "did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." You know, deceitful men are generally cowards. And it has been said and observed for years that men just don't die for a lie. Men may deceive and they may lie until their life is on the line. Then they have a tendency to fess up. When the gun's to their head, okay, it's not true. I was lying. Don't kill me. That's why so many people down through the years have seen the 12 apostles as such a great witness to the resurrection of the dead, because all those men actually died for that belief. They went to their grave, still boldly affirming, "We have seen Jesus," after he had risen from the dead. Now when the heat was on Paul and the others because of their preaching in Philippi and then in Thessalonica, they didn't say, okay, just let up on us. It's all a lie. We'll stop preaching. They just didn't do that. Notice verse 3. It says, "Our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." Now that word uncleanness there, some translations, the Bible in basic English says unclean heart. The Mason New Testament translates that impure motives. The Weymouth New Testament says that it's translated mingled motives. We're speaking here of moral uncleanness. Men who preach the gospel from impure motives have an agenda. They may be seeking after glory. Maybe they're seeking after fame, or maybe they're simply seeking after the acceptance of men. Look here, if you would, at verses 4 and 6 of 1 Thessalonians 2. It says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Verse 6. "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from the others, when we might have made demands as an apostle." Paul said, we're not preaching for the glory of men. We're not preaching so that we may become famous and that people may like us. Remember in Galatians 1:10 we looked at this morning, Paul makes the same argument. He says there, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men?" And then he says, "If I was seeking to be pleasing men, I would not be a servant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I just thought of something Paul wrote over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, when there he's defending his sincerity. And he says, "For our boasting is this testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundant toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand." What do you mean by that? We are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Paul means when you read my letters, you don't have to try to read between the lines. Now what did he really mean by that? He said, just read what I wrote. That's what I meant. There's nothing else there. We're not writing any other things to you than what we've written. Because we don't have an agenda. We don't have impure motives. We realize and recognize that God has entrusted the gospel to us, and that is our motive, to preach the gospel to men. See, when people have impure motives, when people have an agenda, whatever that agenda may be, the result of that is to distort the truth. When you go back to Galatians chapter 1, if you go back there for a moment, Galatians chapter 1, go up for a few verses. We read a moment ago verse 10, but let's go up and notice here verses 6 to 9, passages that we point out all the time. Paul says, "I marvel that you're so soon turning away from him who called you in grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven speak any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have or what you have received, let him be accursed." And then he goes on to say there in the next verse, "I don't seek to please men." When people are seeking to please men, they tend to distort the truth. Because very often men are offended by the truth. And those who are seeking to please men don't want to offend them, don't want to make them mad, don't want to run them off. And so they distort the truth. They know there's somebody out there who has a drinking problem, so they try to shy away from the passages that condemn drinking. They know there's somebody out there that has a problem with gossip, and so they try to run around those passages that talk about gossip. And they won't step in the pulpit for the purpose of hitting the bullseye and showing people what their sin is and telling them that they need to repent of that sin. People who do that, skip around, skip over, they have an agenda. They have impure motives. Paul mentions this phrase here in verse 5. He says, "Nor as a cloak for covetousness, God is witness." What's that mean, cloak for covetousness? Well, a cloak is like an outer garment. It's something that you put on. Oftentimes it's something that is used to hide something else. Matter of fact, we use the word today sometimes, cloak or cloaked. They're hidden. They're covered up. That's the idea of the cloak for covetousness here. In other words, Paul is saying, we're not out there preaching the gospel, acting like we're all sincere and acting like we're really concerned about you so that you'll believe this as some kind of a cloak so that we can get your money. That's not what we're after. It's not a cloak for covetousness. The sad fact is those who want to hear the truth, even when it hurts, are much fewer than those who just want enough to soothe their consciences. And the result is, when preachers just stick with the truth, very often the church where they preach doesn't grow as fast numerically as a church down there that's went to error to please men. Jesus himself taught in Matthew 7, 13 and 14 that it will be few that follow the way that leads to life, and it will be the many that follow the way of the road of destruction. But preachers often figure this out, and they do the math, and they follow it logically. And if I begin to skip over this truth and that truth and distort this truth and that truth to please everybody, then I'm not going to run many people off, and more people will come in, therefore we're going to have more money, and therefore my paycheck is likely to be a little bit bigger. A cloak for covetousness. A good friend of mine that preaches the gospel, he's a much older man than myself, and he tells a story about a friend of his that he had known all his life. And when he was preaching there in Savannah, Tennessee many years ago, when I was just a small boy, his friend actually moved to the county and began preaching for an institutional church. And he was just shocked. He said, "This is not the person I remember." He couldn't have gone into institutionalism. And so he went out there to visit him and to talk to him about that. And he said, this is what he told me. He said, "I just got tired of living out of suitcases." And what he meant by that is just not making any money to live on, sticking with the truth. But if I go on and start preaching into institutionalism, I can get a job at a bigger church and have better job security and get more money. Cloak for covetousness. Paul says, that's not what we're up to. We are not, as he said in 2 Corinthians 2:17, we are not as so many peddling the Word of God. As so many. There are many who are peddling the Word of God. Paul said, that's not us. Over in the book of Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 and 18, Paul talks about those who would teach error. And he mentions there verse 16, we know very well, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." And then he says, "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses," watch this, "contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them." They're preaching error. Why? The next verse tells us, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ." Now why would he have to say that? Because they appear to be serving our Lord Jesus Christ. They appear to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, don't be deceived. They're not servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who do they serve? He says it here. But their own belly. They're seeking after taking care of themselves. "And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Paul said, this is not what we're in it for. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the Apostle Peter essentially states there that there were false teachers back among Israel, there were false prophets, there are false teachers and prophets today, and there's going to be false teachers and prophets in the future. They've always been around, they're always going to be around. And Peter said, there they will secretly bring in, verse 1 of 2 Peter 2, verse 1, about midway down. They'll secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed by covetousness. See that? The love of money. Because of their love for money, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Paul said, that's not what we're doing. That's not what we're in it for. And the fact that we were willing to endure the trials and the persecution that we did in your presence, Paul says to these Thessalonians, shows that we are sincere and not deceitful. We're not just in it for the money. There are a lot of preachers today who are in it for the money. You see a lot of these preachers on the TV and they're saying, God spoke to me and he says I have to raise $5 million by next month or whatever the case may be. Oh, and everybody's sending in the money. Let me tell you something. Keep your money. Those people are deceptive liars. That kind of garbage isn't in the Bible. That God's going to speak to men today and tell them that they need to collect so many millions of dollars by a certain time. That's garbage. You turn that off. And the people who do it, I remember back in the 80s, we were trying to discuss this the other night, trying to remember the details. Some fella climbed up into the top of some tower somewhere and began to fast and said he couldn't come down. The Lord spoke to him until he'd collected a couple of million dollars or whatever the price was. He got it. People sent it in. That's a cloak for covetousness. You just listen to what people are teaching and compare it with the Bible. If it don't line up, they're false teachers, no matter what their motives are. And so Paul is saying, we're not preaching the truth for fame or fortune. We're preaching out of sincere desire to do God's will and to save lost souls. And that he backs up by reminding them of their trials. That shows their sincerity. But not only by reminding them of their trials, but also by reminding them of their toils. Look with me at verse 9 here of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. Now, he's still on this same subject of showing that we're not doing this from error or uncleanness or impure motives or deceit. And he says, you remember our labor and toil. For laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Now, Paul, as we learn, Acts 18, verse 3, was a tent maker. He had that skill. And he would often do physical labor wherever he went to start a new church, whatever city he was doing that in. He would do physical labor to support himself so that the people he were trying to teach and convert wouldn't think that he was there as a cloak for covetousness, as he was there to deceive them just to get their money. He's showing them that and proving that by doing his own work, making his own money, and paying his own way. He didn't want people thinking he was a charlatan. And he didn't do that just for pride's sake, because of what you think of Paul. He had a bigger thing in mind. He knew that if people thought lowly of him as an apostle of God and as someone who had been entrusted the gospel of God, then that would reflect bad on the gospel. And that was Paul's main concern. A little bit later, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil, see that, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Very similar to what we just read. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 12 in particular, the Apostle Paul begins to discuss this, and he's actually talking about the payment of spiritual teachers, and he's arguing in this passage that that is what should occur. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 9. If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war is on expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? What's he arguing here for? He's arguing for the payment of the spiritual teachers, is what he's arguing for. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? He's not concerned about oxen. He's concerned about men. And when men work, when they labor, they ought to be paid. They have the right to be paid. For our sakes, no doubt, verse 10, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? See that? We're teaching the gospel to you. We're sowing spiritual things. Therefore, we have the right to reap your material things. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Now focus on that statement. That gets back to what we're talking about. We have not used this right, Paul says among you. What right? The right to take your money for preaching to you the gospel. We did not use that right because we were afraid it might hinder the gospel. We were afraid you might think we were of impure motives. Paul never wanted to give anybody, a reason or an excuse to say something bad about his character or to falsely accuse him of peddling the gospel of Christ as others were doing. He had the right to be paid, but he declined. He declined that right. And he goes on to talk about how the preacher ought to be paid. Verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? That's an illustration. And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. He who preaches the gospel should live of the gospel. In other words, that's how a gospel preacher makes his living. That's why the church here pays me. I get a paycheck. That's not charity. You're not giving that to me out of charity. You're giving that to me for a job that I do and a function that I perform. And if the point ever comes to where you feel not like I'm not doing that job or performing that function, then you need to have a long talk with me about that. Look, just as any employer would call in an employee that's slacking on the job and have a long talk to him about that. And the sad thing is there are preachers out there who are going to churches, and it seems like it is a cloak for covetousness. They go in there and they collect the paycheck, but they're sitting at home all day watching Columbo or something. They're not studying the Word of God. It reflects in their teaching and preaching that obviously they're not studying as they should. The church isn't growing. They're not getting out doing anything. They're just essentially lazy bums. And what happens is churches get a sour taste in their mouth about preachers. And then the preachers that are working hard and are doing their job suffer. Because people have this bad taste in their mouth about preachers. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. There are good men out there who are really doing the work. And there are also men out there who are lazy and not doing the work. We just have to use our judgment. But if a man's doing the work, he's preaching the gospel, he ought to live of the gospel. Remember in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus was sending out the 70, and he told them the same thing that he had told the apostles when he was sending them out, not to take the money bag and so forth. And then he says in verse 4 of Luke 10, carry neither money bag, knapsack, sandals, and greet no one along the road. And then verse 7 he says to them, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. You're out laboring, you're teaching the gospel. And you should be taken care of by those whom you are teaching. Now, while at Thessalonica, Paul received money actually from the church at Philippi. He discusses this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 18. There it is. Paul thanks them for their gift, for a couple of times they sent aid to him at Thessalonica. Kind of tells us that Paul must have spent a little bit of time in Thessalonica. But he didn't take it from the Thessalonians. He didn't want them to think that he was trying to peddle their money. He had the right to do that. but he didn't. And he discusses this some over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 and 9. On and on we could go with this. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7 and 9. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? See, God, even Paul's practice of not taking money from those where he's trying to start a church because we didn't want them to think he was a charlatan. Even that backfired in the mind of his accusers. They even tried to twist that and use that against him as some kind of an ill motive. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. When really he could have been getting the money from them whom he was actually teaching at that time. Paul is saying again, we're not preaching the truth for fame or fortune. We're preaching out of a sincere desire to do God's will and to save lost souls. And he backs up his sincerity by reminding them of their trials. He backs up his sincerity by reminding them of their toils. And finally, he backs up their sincerity by reminding them of their tenderness. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. And Paul again still arguing for their sincerity, arguing that we're not deceitful. He says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Those are beautiful words. Look at verses 10 to 12. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul had true love for lost souls. And he had a special tenderness in his heart for those who were converts to Christ, particularly those who became converts at his personal preaching. And he's reminding these folks of how this attitude was clearly demonstrated in his character and how he conducted himself while he was among them. Words he uses here such as gentle, verse 7, there. But we were gentle among you. The Greek word there is epios, affable, kind. Paul had said in verse 2 that they were bold. And so boldness is not opposite of gentle and kind, as some people seem to think it is. Remember what Paul had stated was his purpose for preaching? We go back again a little bit later, this time in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 18 to 23. Paul is still making the argument about preaching the gospel. And he says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. But he says here, it talks about becoming all things to all men. I became a Jew to the Jews, that I might win the Jews. That's why. As of those under the law, I became as one under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. As those who are without law, I became as without law, that I might win those without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men. Why, Paul? He said that I might by all means save some. That's my agenda. I want to save people. I don't want people to be lost. His love for their souls and his desire for them to be saved showed, even in his boldness, a love and tenderness in his voice and a strong desire for their salvation. You know, today, preachers should be bold and firm in their preaching today, but never out of a mean spirit, never out of harshness. They should relate in their daily lives to the other members of the church, relate in their daily lives to the saints in which they're preaching, in such a way as to show that they are kind and loving and concerned. So that when they get in the pulpit and preach boldly and sometimes even loudly, I never do that. Folks know their character. They know them from day to day living with them and knowing them. And they know that when they're bold and they know that when they're loud, they know that it's out of a love for their souls and a concern for their well-being spiritually. That's the way preachers ought to conduct themselves day to day. And Paul is saying, that's how we conducted ourselves while we were among you, the Thessalonians. And that shows that we're sincere. That shows that we're not deceitful. Paul spoke to Timothy about how he, as a local evangelist, should conduct himself on a daily basis with other saints. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 12, Paul says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And yet, he told Timothy that when he preaches, he should preach to them things that they might not want to hear. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the gospel, be instant in season and out of season. Now this is how Paul lived and conducted himself on a daily basis to the Lord those in Thessalonica. Let's look at verse 8 again. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. That was his purpose. Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul says, we're not preaching to you as a cloak of covetousness. We're not preaching to you because we want to deceive you. We're not preaching to you because we want the glory of men and we want men to praise us and we want to be famous. We're not preaching to you for fame. We're not preaching to you for fortune. We're not preaching to you because we want to be mean to you or because we want to enslave you to some false doctrine. We're preaching to you because we want you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Verse 12. Now that should be the goal and the intent and the motive of every preacher on the face of the earth. We preach because we're concerned about the souls of others. So Paul is saying we're not preaching the truth for fame or fortune. We're preaching out of a sincere desire to do God's will and save lost souls. And he backs this up by a reminder of their trials. We suffer for what we're preaching. By a reminder of their toils. We worked hard. We didn't come in and take your money even though we had the right. We didn't do that. And a reminder of their tenderness. Our character, the way we related to you, demonstrates that we loved you and that we have a true concern about you. May all preachers today strive to be sincere in their preaching. Let's pray.